Hello, everyone. This is David Douthat.
And this is Molly Douthat.
And welcome to More Than Hearing, a podcast to encourage preachers to incorporate multiple intelligences into sermons and worship leadership, because there are plenty of ways to reach someone's soul.
Today's podcast will cover the lectionary selections for Lent 3, Year C. We're at the halfway point in Lent, so we hope your repentance is coming along nicely. As for coming along nicely, well, this week's show was another tough one. Yet, by God's grace, we developed some interesting material to share with you, so let's go take a look.
We've established this podcast based on Dr. Howard Gardner's theory of multiple intelligences. Dr. Gardner suggests that there are multiple ways to learn, process, remember, and understand our world. Each week, we develop illustrations and special effects for the weekly readings of the Revised Common Lectionary that use various smarts based on Dr. Gardner's identified intelligences. We call them word smart, eye smart, math smart, body smart, music smart, nature smart, people smart, and self smart. You can read more about Dr. Gardner's work by clicking on the link at the top of our webpage.
As we read and reflect on the scripture passages for each week, we explore ways these intelligences can be utilized for a deeper appreciation of God's Word. For this week, we have found a way to use all eight smarts over three of the passages. As you listen, perhaps you will come up with others of your own. Anytime and any way we make use of the different smarts, we give people greater access to the Word of God so that they can acquire it, process it, and internalize it in ways that make sense to them. Let's get started.
The Old Testament lesson for Year C, Lent 3, is Isaiah 55, verses 1 to 13. This comes from the third section of Isaiah, which dates to the post-exilic period. So the folks from Judah have returned from the Babylonian exile, and most of their spiritual lives is working on the reconstruction of their covenantal theology to make sense of the exile. So this passage is a call from the prophet, a call of repentance, and calling the people to turn their lives to things that matter and to listen to what God is offering them and that God is in control. So it starts off by inviting them to come to the waters and to buy food without money or price, and goes on then to say that that they should seek the Lord while he may be found, and to trust in the Lord because, as it switches to first person for the Lord, my thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways are not your ways. And as high as the heavens are above the earth, so far are my ways above your ways. And then goes on with some more very naturalistic imagery about God's providence, and then that the creation itself is going to rejoice in what God is doing as the mountains and hills burst into song and the trees clap their hands. So we have special effects and illustrations both for word smart, eye smart, body smart, music smart, and nature smart. So Molly's going to kick us off here with words.
The phrase, incline your ear and come to me, listen so that you may live, got us to thinking about how what sorts of words you need to listen to in order to live. And what came to mind was flight attendants. As you're getting ready to take off on your flight, they are someone is going through the safety measures and the flight attendants are doing the pantomiming. But those are words that you really should be listening to because they could save your life, man. Listening to emergency evacuation instructions, obeying lifeguards at swimming pools or the beach, and that made me think of the movie Jaws. And we've got a clip for a segment of the movie Jaws where Brody is yelling, "Get out of the water! Get out of the water!" We also thought about what kind of words lead to life. Words like, I love you, I'm proud of you, good work, thanks friend, give me a hand, I need you. And what you could do as a special effect is fill the liturgy and the sermon with life-positive words, images that instill shalom. You can be as overt or as subtle as you would like to.
There's also creative power in words, and so we might think of how we can create a better world, make the world with our words, and what kind of energy are we putting out there, really, with our words? And this is in reference to verse 11, where God's word goes out. It says, my word goes out and returns to me, but it doesn't return empty, but for the having completed the purpose for which I've sent it. So that encourages us to think about the words that we put out there. And so think about what we say to our friends, coworkers, clients, bosses, employees, students, children, parents, lovers, so on. And the first pastor that I worked with in the business used to say, the response you get is the message you send. So if somebody comes back at you all angry about something that you didn't intend, then you know you've sent the wrong message. So again, our words come back to us, and hopefully with a godly purpose having been fulfilled.
Mm-hmm. What you can do for a special effect with the idea of purpose or return or accomplish is make an acrostic poem and insert it in the bulletin and encourage your congregation to fill it out. If you're not sure what an acrostic poem is, we've got a link for that on our show notes.
Do you want to say a little more about the acrostic poem, maybe?
Well, an acrostic poem is a word that's printed vertically down the side of a page. And so you take the first letter of the word.
Each letter of the word becomes
right,
the
it's
first
printed
letter
vertically,
of
exactly.
A line of the
right.
poem.
Right. Psalm 119 is actually an acrostic
right.
poem.
In Hebrew.
In Hebrew, right. Yeah. So, okay.
I smart. There's a line here that says, where God is saying, I made David to be a witness and a leader and a commander among you. So, I smart is connected here because we have a sense of seeing is believing, and particularly perhaps in an election year when we're thinking about leadership. So, wondering about what is it that we want to witness in our leadership, and how do we witness leadership? Is it just someone that we see standing up front, or is there something else to it?
Their behavior that is leading.
Yeah. So is it what someone is doing, or what they're saying, or is it just who they are, or mm-hmm. all of those sorts of things? So exploring those images of witness and leadership.
And then for body smart, for an illustration, it comes out of the phrase God saying to the people, eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Awesome. Ask the question, when do we feast and why do we feast? And spend some time sharing stories about feasts in which you have participated. And also, how does the experience shift of being at a feast, depending on whether you are the guest or whether you are the host? Also, what you could do for a special effect for Body Smart is bring a box of chocolate truffles to worship, or any other kind of really yummy morsel, and hand them out to the congregation. And as you do this, talk about the abundant grace of God and how much God delights in providing for God's children.
Okay.
So for Music Smart,
right.
There is a line that comes out of this. All of the trees will clap their hands, and this is the title of a hymn, The Trees of the Field. Well, this is one of those times when intelligences can converge. In the lyrics of the song, you have images of trees clapping their hands. Have your congregation pay really close attention to the words if you choose to do this, because this is word, eye, nature, and music smart all rolled up into one.
And speaking of nature smart, we want to take a look at verse 9. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So go back and remember your eighth grade science class and think about the atmosphere and the layers of the atmosphere and how high does the atmosphere go above the earth? How high are the heavens above the earth? Oh, sure, of course, we're kind of talking metaphorically here, but that's our business. That's what we do. So you know, what is the scale that we're looking at here, and how does science sort all of that out, and how do we? And while you're thinking about the height of the atmosphere, you might want to take a look at the link that we have for a video of Felix Baumgartner's space jump a couple of years ago, where he did a free fall jump from the edge of space. He was it 26 miles?
It wasn't
26. Was it 26 miles? We're going to have to look that up. He was way the heck up there.
Well, it's in the video clip how high he is.
Yeah.
So watch the video clip.
Yeah. And it was 4.5 minutes of free fall.
Yeah. Yeah.
So,
By the way, the video clip that we have linked is the full 20 minutes. There are shorter clips. So if you click on this, it'll take you to YouTube, and there are some shorter clips if you don't want to spend the whole 20 minutes with your palms sweating like I did.
It's pretty remarkable, though.
Oh, my gosh.
So, but the good news is that God is still higher than Felix Baumgartner.
and God was with him in that descent, too.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Okay, let's go on.
The epistle lesson for year C, Lent 3, is 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 13. And when we first read this, we thought, what are we going to do with this? It is an unusual passage. It's rather a long allegory about the Hebrews in the wilderness and their experience of falling away from God as they were waiting for Moses to come back down off Mount Sinai. Paul is making a connection with that experience and the people to whom he is writing at Corinth. He ends this particular passage, though, even though he is making a negative connection. This is what they did. This is what I see you doing. Let's not do that. He does have some positive words for them at the end that no testing has overtaken you that is not common to everyone, and God is faithful. And God will not let you be tested beyond your strength. So for this particular passage, we came up with an illustration for word smart, a special effect for eye smart, a special effect for body smart, an illustration for people, and an illustration and special effect for self. So let's start with word.
Okay, so the passage says that all these things were written down to instruct us. So we're thinking, what are some other things that are written down to instruct us? There's stories such as this, but what other sorts of materials are written for our instruction? Well, you might think of user's manuals or textbooks or road signs and things of that sort. And then wonder about the purpose of those instructions. What's it for? Well, so that we can use the machine, or we can learn the material, or we can not crash into things, or we can
find where we're going,
or live our lives in a more constructive way. Then you might push it a little bit further and say, how often do we ignore these instructions? You know, they don't bother reading the manual, don't bother reading the textbook, don't look at the signs. And how does that work out for you? Yeah, well, that's sort of what Paul was getting at.
So for iSmart in the special effect, once more, go to your baptismal font up front and put some water in it, and then go backwards. Start with our baptisms. Have people remember the baptism that they experienced, if they were old enough to remember, or the stories that they know about it. Then go backwards to Jesus' baptism, where he was called the Beloved. Then go further back to John's baptism, the baptism that he did for repentance. Then further back to Jewish ritual baths for observance of holiness. And then back to Moses and the people passing through the sea. How do each of these particular baptisms shape the spiritual lives of those who pass through them? Just do that visually. Just have the water up there and talk about that.
For body smart, we're going to take a look at verse 12, which says, if you think you're standing, watch out that you do not fall. And Paul here, of course, is talking morally, ethically, behaviorally. But we can illustrate this with our bodies. And so think about that that connection between standing or falling, and where's the tipping point? And there are a couple of ways that you could illustrate this with either just illustration or with special effect. You know, with clown shoes, the clown, those big old long shoes, it broadens the base of support, and then that clown can lean way out over over those shoes because his center of gravity is still being supported. Same thing happens with skis. And
probably snowshoes too.
Maybe snowshoes, not quite as far as mm-hmm. as the others, but yeah. So anything that you're attached to that lets you lean
gives you
out,
bigger feet.
It gives you a bigger footprint, literally. And so then gives you more room not to fall
and explore the tipping point more.
Right. Which can be very dramatic to watch somebody doing that for the first time. Mm-hmm. As it's very unnatural. But then you might, another way to go at that, if you don't know any clowns or skiers, would be to, perhaps you know someone who's doing yoga. And yoga is very big on balance mm-hmm. and pushing the envelope to see where your balance points are, and helping you maintain and develop your sense of balance. And we do that in practice. We do a little bit of yoga.
Sometimes. Not lately.
We have done yoga. And you do that in practice so that when you get into a situation in real life that you're running along the edge there, it doesn't catch you by surprise mm-hmm. and you can pull yourself back from mm-hmm. the tipping point. And I think that's what Paul is probably getting at for the Corinthians, is know where the boundary is and don't cross it. Don't mm-hmm. fall off the edge there. Mm-hmm. Like Wile E. Coyote falling off the edge.
One body part at a time. For people smart, we have an illustration, and we think that this entire passage, all 13 of these verses, is a simile or a morality tale for the Corinthians based on the Israelites' experience in the wilderness. Paul is drawing a direct line between the two of them, and he's using it as sort of a negative example. See how they were and what happened to them? Don't let that happen to you. So for people smart, we're thinking maybe what you could do is consider where your congregation is right now. What's going on in the life of your church? And is there a similar story in Scripture that echoes the life of your congregation?
Either positively or negatively.
Exactly. And then how would you talk about it? This might be something that you want to give some thought and prayer to. But it's something that can be very, very illustrative, and I think it could really have a great deal of impact and some power if you want to give it a try.
For self-smart, we're keying on the phrase here, so that we might not desire evil. Most people would not admit to desiring evil, even if perhaps at some level they do. They wouldn't say it out loud, but might be willing to admit to desiring those things that lead them off the path of righteousness and end up pushing them toward evil.
Falling off the tipping point.
Right. And so a thing I saw on Facebook the other day said, the trouble with trouble is it starts out as fun. And so that's very often the case. So here you might ask, and this is kind of wobbles between illustration and special effect, as self-smart things tend to do. But ask your people to think of a time when something that they eagerly pursued or wanted led them astray, led them across that line where they tipped over and fell into unrighteousness. And how did they discover that they had gone off the path?
Yeah, because it's not always a fall, a big boom kind of fall. Sometimes it's just sort of a more of a whoa, tipping. Yeah, and you're trying to reestablish balance, and in doing that, you just kind of keep moving.
Yeah, so in keeping with that, was it obvious that they had chosen poorly? Or at what point did they discover that divergence? And what came from the experience?
All right, let's move on.
The gospel lesson for Year C, Lent 3, is Luke 13, verses 1 through 9, another really challenging passage. Here, some folks come to Jesus with a story about how Pilate has killed some Galileans in an egregious sort of way. And Jesus takes their unnamed question about whether those folks deserved that miserable fate or not, and says, no, they weren't worse sinners than any other Galileans. But then he turns it further around yet and says, but you better repent or you'll end up perishing the same way. And then repeats the same process with some unfortunate folks who died in a tower collapse in Jerusalem. And again says, unless you repent, you'll perish the way they did. And then goes on to tell a parable about the fig tree that doesn't produce any fruit. And the gardener says, or the owner says, get rid of it. And the gardener says, no, let me work on it a little bit, just a little longer, and we'll see if we can't bring some fruit from it. So we have several options for you here. We came up with an illustration for WordSmart, illustration and special effect for math, a special effect in body, and a little bit of everything in nature. So let's see how that goes. Molly, what do you got for the word?
All right. Well, it's pretty much the idea of the parable of the fig tree, and how the fig tree has played an important role as an illustration and a symbol for the nation of Israel throughout its existence. And it really began way back in the garden with Adam and Eve, and they attempted to hide the consequences of their disobedience by sewing fig leaves together to hide their nakedness. Just kind of wondering if there's a verbal connection with this story of a fig tree that is not producing fruit, and Adam and Eve using the leaves to cover their shame. Also, there's another story of Jesus cursing a fig tree that is not producing fruit. So there's kind of this whole sense of fruitfulness and disobedience that's happening with the fig tree.
We have some stuff to think about with math now, and the logic of what Jesus is talking about. The logical progression seems to be, hey, there's random violence. Were they greater sinners? Were the victims greater sinners? Well, no. Will my sin lead to random violence? Well, yes. That's what it sounds like it's saying.
Isn't particularly comforting.
No, it's not particularly comforting at all, and it doesn't seem like it's logically consistent.
Mm-mm.
But perhaps more accurately, the progression goes more like, hey, there's random violence. Were they greater sinners? No. Is life uncertain, and is there a need for repentance urgently?
Yes.
So there's that. So you can work with that and point out that that's more the logic of the story than our first inclination. So mm-hmm. It does take a good bit of digging, just like getting that fig tree to produce fruit. You got to dig around it for a while.
Nurture those roots.
We're going to stop there and not add the manure, but
too late.
Guess so. For a special effect, you can also diagram the logic of the situation here with a Venn diagram. That's the overlapping circles that show the relationship between different things. And we have an example for that on the show notes. And what you end up with is a couple of concentric circles showing all sinners, and then inside that a circle with all who will perish, and then couple of circles inside that would be all the sinners in Jerusalem and all the sinners in Galilee. And overlapping that, you have worse sinners, and then over here you have better sinners. And inside the Jerusalem circle, you have those who were killed by the tower collapsing in Siloam. And inside the Galilean one, you have
those who
were killed by Herod, which are not part of the worse sinners right. circle. So right. showing that they are not worse sinners.
Yeah.
And
well, and this diagram also kind of helps illustrate the progression as well. The random violence, greater sin, life is uncertain, and the need for repentance.
Right.
Yeah.
And then right in the center of it, there's a circle that if you wanted to put it in the bulletin, you could leave that one blank and then tell people, okay, see that circle there? Put you right there in the middle because, yeah.
And it looks sort of like an avocado.
Well, because I colored it green, but yeah. If you'd colored it differently, it could be a panda.
A panda, yes. So there you go. It's really cool. You go take a look at it. So for Body Smart, we have a special effect. What we'd like you to do is to have a volunteer come forward and stand like a tree with their arms held out and held up and notice, hey, there's no fruit on those branches. Clearly the tree needs to repent so that the tree can produce fruit. So repent means to turn around. So have the tree turn around and face the other way. And hey, there's still no fruit on the branches. In much the same way, while repentance does mean to turn around or to change one's mind, the reality is that when fruit is growing, we know that repentance has happened because fruit is being produced. You're bearing fruit. So consider some fruits, what some of the fruits of repentance would be.
Feeding the hungry or helping the suffering or showing love to strangers, things like that.
Yeah. And then you can have some fig-shaped, that's not easy to say, fig-shaped construction paper cut out, so with these written on them, and then you can tape them to the volunteer tree arms. So that person winds up in the rest of the worship with construction paper all over. Get a good-humored person to be your volunteer.
Yes, that would be a good idea. So it's body, but it also ends up being a little bit of eye smart mm-hmm. that way. So too. Mm-hmm. Yeah,
and fun.
We have some nature smart for you. The second half of the passage is this parable about the fig tree. So just indulge in the natural imagery that's there and really play with it. Without allegorizing it or spiritualizing it, just, well.
It's a tree.
It's a tree.
And it's in
so
a garden and it's being in. Taken care of.
Yeah. So dig into it and really, you know, play with the dirt, as it were. Verbally bring that out mm-hmm. and don't try and make sense of who the characters are. Just let it be a tree that's not bearing fruit and somebody wants to give it time to do it. That's the thing.
Someone in your congregation who knows things about that might give you some insight too.
Right, exactly. And that could turn into your special effect is if you have a master gardener or someone like that in your congregation.
Horticulturist.
Or a farmer.
Mm-hmm.
You know, invite them to talk about what it takes to cultivate a tree or a fruit tree or fig tree in particular, mm-hmm. if you have somebody that's so inclined. Mm-hmm. You might also, as a special effect, serve some fresh or dried figs mm-hmm. during the service or after the worship service. And maybe if you do it with the other passage, serve figs and chocolate together.
Ooh, chocolate-covered figs.
Figs. Ooh, wow. And feast. Yes.
Yes.
We also have a couple links in the show notes about figs, if you're not familiar with them. So.
Indeed.
Well, that's our podcast for today. Please ask us questions or leave us a comment on our website, www.morethanhearing.org. Or on our Facebook page at facebook.com/morethanhearing, or tweet us at morethanhearing, or email us at connect@morethanhearing.org. If you try any of these suggestions, or maybe get an idea that you like even better than ours, let us know what you did and how it went. We'd love to know how using this theory has made a difference in your preaching and worship.
Be sure to look for our show notes, our links, and resources on the website. We publish our worksheets on each text, so you can see some of the ideas that don't make it into the podcast. That could be helpful, or even give you a spark to go your own way. Don't forget to subscribe to the podcast using iTunes, Android, or RSS links at the bottom of the show notes, or point your podcatching software at morethanhearing.org/feed/podcast. You can find us on the iTunes store too. We'll be back with another installment next week. So in the meantime,
stay subscribed
and be smart.
We're sorry, the number you have dialed is not in service at this time.
This is a Whippet Good production.